the organism of the church, or the living nature of the church, more than a structure, more than a building. It is a living organism. We shall see this in the many times that the word body is used. The church, which is his body. In systematic theology, as usual, we consider the negative in order to acquaint you with some of the false theories advanced concerning every subject. Therefore, we'll be taking the negative, what the church is not. These, of course, can be multiplied since they're all shades of negative teachings concerning the body of Christ. Number one, one of the most prominent definitions given to the church is erroneous. The church is a voluntary association of believers united together for the purpose of worship and edification. We could as accurately say that the body is a voluntary organization or association of members united together for the purpose of work and locomotion. That does not constitute my hand a member of my body, or my foot a member of my body. And we shall see somebody voluntarily joining the church for the purpose of worship does not constitute them a member of the body of Christ. We used to have a name that we used a lot for them. We called them pasteboard Christians. They're just signed up, not born into it or baptized into it by the Spirit of God. There's nothing voluntary about it as far as being placed into the body. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The only voluntary part is our acceptance of Christ as our Savior. The acceptance of God's proffered grace in salvation. But the actual breathing of divine life within us and the baptism of the Spirit placing us into the body of Christ is not voluntary. It is only His work. Now, as soon as a person is saved, that instant they're joined in life to the head of the body, and they partake of the one life of the body, as we shall see, made drink into one spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Another erroneous conception is that the church is an edifice of worship, a building of wood and stone, as the church on the corner. This usage of the word church is alien to the New Testament. And in fact, has to be, we shall see, by the etymological usage of the word church, ecclesia. You don't call out a building. Nowhere in the New Testament is a building called a church. In fact, could not be. As Paul says, the church is made up of living stones. I've never seen a building yet made out of living stone. Third, another erroneous conception is that the church is some particular denomination, like Methodist Church, Baptist Church, Presbyterian Church, Alliance Church, which we will consider later. You have to have some kind of a way of calling a body, but it leads to an erroneous conclusion to think of a denomination as comprising the Church of Jesus Christ. Usually they use it with an exclusive meaning, with the definite article maybe capitalized, we Methodist Church, or the Holiness Church, very often with the idea of we are the only church. And if you don't belong to our church, you can't be in the body of Christ. We'll see this later with some other studies in this doctrine class concerning the nature of the church. There is no concept at all of the universal body of Christ from Pentecost to the rapture. Fourth, following the same idea as number one above, the most common error is the consideration of the church as an organization rather than an organism, a living body. We see it, and often by the fact that sometimes a church will take the name of the founder instead of Jesus Christ. We have the name of some first pastor, which is certainly a misusage of the word church. Along this line, let me hasten to say, we're not to go to seed on the names of the church, various names used, or even insisting, I want you to see this, insisting that if you do not call it the Church of God or the Church of Jesus Christ, you're erroneous. This is going to seed on names. I know of a number of denominations that make the statement, if you don't have our name on you, you're not a member of the body of Christ. In fact, you'll have a couple of 3 dozen brides of Christ, denominations which claim that they are the bride. And if you're not in their church, you're not in the bride. We've had this earlier in Pauline theology. God has a number of names in the New Testament he uses for the church. 11 times in the New Testament, the church is called the Church of God. And of course, Assemblies of God would be the best translation of the term, ecclesia, assembly, called out one, a gathering. But 86 times it's called the church. And I know one denomination says this is the only name it ought to have. The church. But these 86 times, there's no qualifying adjective or participle. It's just the church. Certainly, this must teach us that God does not have one name that he wants the church called by. It's called the Church of Christ in Romans 16:16. It's called the Church of the Thessalonica. It's called the Church of the Saints. It's called Churches of the Gentiles, Churches of Asia. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, our Lord Jesus Christ just called it the Church at Ephesus, or in Ephesus, the Church in Smyrna, the Church in Pergamos, the Church in Thyatira. Certainly, there is silence of God as to any particular name, some singular specific name for the church development. It signifies that God never intended just some one name. He could have made it very plain. God could have put it in plain language and always use that same name if you'd wanted that one name used for the church. I draw this conclusion, I think, absolutely rightly. He could have settled it forever. He could have even said, I want my church always called this. But the very fact that it is called mostly, and even the very first time the word occurs in the New Testament, my church. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. His. It is his body. It is his bride. It is his church. But of course, no one would understand if you put on the front of your church, my church. coming back to your notes on page 4 and in number 4, the common idea, therefore, as an organization is that you can join. But contrary-wise, we read in the book of Acts, in the first instance, God added to the church daily such as were being saved. You cannot join Christ. You're united to the Lord Jesus Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We shall see that this is not, that we do not believe in local membership, local organization. We'll be dealing with that in our next idea. But rather that we should not go to seed our names, and we should not go to seed our organization. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It's a living body of Christ. You say in your notes, Paul himself couldn't preach in many modern churches, and he certainly couldn't join some of them. And yet they claim to be the true church of Jesus Christ. And certainly the Apostle Peter couldn't belong to the Catholic Church, since he had a wife. At least he had a mother-in-law. Which certainly indicates he must have had a wife. The modern Pope can't. This idea of organization instead of organism has led the church into political alliances, social gospel, for human betterment. It turned the church into a mustard tree. There's leaves sheltering every kind of fowl of the air, and some different kind of fowls of the earth. As Revelation 18:2 says, a whole of every unclean beast, as the last great mystery Babylon the Great will have. Look at number 5. To them should be added the error of making the church the kingdom. And of course, this is mostly amillennialism. The idea that the church is not something brand new, it's not a new body, it is merely the Old Testament Jewish kingdom brought over in the New Testament, into the New Testament, to include Gentiles, which is completely erroneous. They make the church the fulfillment of all the kingdom promises that God made to Israel. And that Christ is now sitting on the throne of his father David. Quite of what Revelation 3:21 says. He said, he that conquers will I grant to sit with me upon my throne, even as I conquered and sit down on my Father's throne. Christ is not sitting on the throne of David today. He's sitting on the right hand of his majesty on high, waiting until his enemies made his footstool. This proves that the church is not the kingdom. It's within the kingdom of God, since the kingdom of God is God's kingdom over all the earth, from the creation of man until the eternal kingdom. But remember, Israel is a different thing entirely. It has to do with the kingdom of heaven, as in Matthew alone, where he emphasized it. But it is no wonder that the Church of Christ has been counterfeited by the great arch-counterfeiter of all time, Satan. He counterfeits everything that God does. To name a building or any organization a church doesn't make it a church. In fact, there are many buildings and groups today with the name church on it that are synagogues of Satan, as God tells us in the book of Revelation twice. And the word synagogue of Satan is assembly of Satan, or gathering together, gatherings together of Satan. I could name all kinds of wild groups which call themselves a church, even a gay church, spiritualist church, First Church of Christ scientists, all kinds of others who are called churches which know nothing at all about the Lordship of Jesus Christ and uniting to Him in a living union. It's not enough just to put the name church on a building or a group and think that because you have named them that, you made them so. I still like what Billy Sunday said when he said, just because a cat has kittens in the oven doesn't make biscuits out of them. And just because somebody is born in the church of Christian parents doesn't make Christians out of them. Or just calling them by some other name, but put the word church on them, doesn't make them the church of Jesus Christ. Satan counterfeits the real church. In Revelation, the message of Jesus you'll see to the church, you'll find there are overcomers and then there are undercomers. There are those that are saved and those that are unsaved in every one of the seven churches. As you said concerning Sardis, you have a name that you live, but you're dead. That's what you mean by nominal Christian. Nominal means a name only. He also says, if you don't repent, I'll take your candlestick out of its place. When we studied Revelation last year, we considered that every true church on earth has a representative candlestick in heaven. You say literally? I don't know, but I think so. But at least they're recognized in heaven as a true church on earth. But he said, unless you repent, I will remove your candlestick out of its place. That's in heaven. They may not know it on earth. There are a lot of churches on earth that were born in revival that are apostate today. And they have no candlestick in heaven. They're going through all the forms, ceremonies. Some of them even erroneously teaching some doctrines, which if they taught it rightly would lead them to Christ. And they think that they are the church. And God doesn't recognize them at all. He even says concerning Laodicea, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And the word in the Greek is, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. This is the last apostate church. You see many members of it today, many, many groups today. As the world becomes more churchy and the church becomes more worldly. Let's see positively. What is the church? What constitutes a true church on earth? Why is one a part of Christ's body and another is a synagogue of Satan? One has true worship and the other is worshiping, Paul said, demons. That's graphic language. Somebody will say to Paul, you're not using ministerial courtesy. Well, I could think of a lot of other names that Paul used and Christ used. They're like ministerial courtesy for these who are not true servants of Jesus Christ and are worshiping, so-called, in the synagogue of Satan. What is a true church? First, the etymology of the word church. One of our prime methods of determining its nature. In hermeneutics, it's called usus loquendi, the Latin for common usage. How is the word used in the New Testament? We shall see even the Septuagint in the Old Testament translate the Hebrew word, meaning almost the same identical thing. We cannot do as many theologians do, use the Scotch, Kirk, K-I-R-K, and Our English word comes from this, but it also comes from the Greek word kurios. Kurios is only used two times in the New Testament, and both times it is used as an adjective. It's used of the Lord's day, and it's used of the Lord's supper. Kurios, the Greek word kurios, means belonging to the Lord. Belonging to the Lord. The church does belong to him. But God must have had a reason why he didn't pick this particular word for the name of his true church. There are four primary words in the Greek New Testament translated church, or assembly, or congregation. These have the general meaning of a gathering together or an assembly. But the one properly translated consistently, church, carries a very added etymological meaning, defining it and indicating its nature. And it is the name the Holy Spirit picks, primarily to indicate the body of Christ. But let's look at the other three words. The first one is synagogi, or full, or literally a gathering together, or a congregation. Only once is it applied to the true church by James. And of course it is the average word for the Jewish assembly in the New Testament, synagogue. It comes from synagogi. James, writing to the dispersion, the Jews scattered abroad, would naturally use this word in James 2:2. There come a man into your assembly. The whole deal of having a gold ring and showing partiality and all. But the word assembly is synagogi. The only time it is applied to the church. It is the same word that Christ used for the synagogue of Satan in Revelation 2:9. The same word is used with the prefix epi on the front, E-P-I. A very important prefix. It means full number. Full number. Christ, it is used as the true church of Jesus Christ. It is used in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Where he speaks of, I beseech ye, you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together, epi, synagogi, our gathering together unto him, this is the rapture. It is the complete rapture, full, complete number, epi. In other words, when the rapture takes place, don't you believe in a partial rapture. It will be an epi, synagogi. The Greek word demands it. He could not leave part of his true church behind because they don't have oil in their lamps if they use it. We'll be dealing with that in prophecy class. As we deal with the partial rapture theory. Certainly, this indicates a complete rapture, a full gathering together. The other time it applies to the church is in Hebrews 10:25. And again, it means all of you. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And that word assembling of yourselves together is epi synagogi. The complete assembling of yourselves together. All of you. He tells you why. As the custom of some is, exhorting one another. This is actually what the full assembly does if it's the true church and the Holy Spirit guiding it. Not just the preacher up speaking, but there is an exhortation of one another. A building up of one another. And he says, you are, especially as you see that day approaching. As we approach the coming of our Lord, we need the encouragement of fellow saints. We need the complete assembly. And especially in these days of TV. This ought to be preached in every church in the country. True church. A lot of people that would rather stay home and look at TV on Sunday night than go on Sunday morning except to see much preaching. You might as well go to church. Paul says you're going to need the complete assembly, as that day approaches. There isn't any doubt at all that he has in mind the rapture, as he did in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. The third word I want you to notice is panegyrai. Only once in the Bible. Very graphic place, though. Again, carries the idea with the prefix pan, P-A-N. We have our English word pandemic, which is different from epidemic. Epidemic is a general disease covering the country, but still selective. But the prefix pandemic carries the idea it's practically universal. But there would be escapes in diseases. There won't be any escape in this one where it occurs. It carries the idea of a universal assembly of saved folks. And the only place it occurs is in Hebrews 12:23. It's very graphically contrasted with another gathering at another mountain that burned with fire, where the people exceedingly quaked and trembled and begged Moses to intercede for them. And he said, but you're not come to that earthly mount which can be touched. But you've come to heavenly Mount Zion and the new Jerusalem. And then he says, or the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels. And then the general assembly, panegyrai, the general assembly, universal assembly of all the saints of all the ages, from righteous Abel, the first to die, till the last one that shall die in the tribulation. This panegyrai here takes place at the close of the tribulation period. And he gives another category that will be there, and the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. All the saints of all the ages up to that time will be at this general assembly, this festive occasion. The word always in the Bible carries the idea of a festival, a time of rejoicing, being happy. Blessedness. And certainly this will be that type of a festive occasion. Like Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. I believe this is when the wedding supper will take place. We will see in prophecy class. This universal assembly of all the saints, of all the ages. Now, there are other names before we deal with the primary one that God calls his people, and even the collective group in a local church. Saints, believers, sons of God, the called in Christ, elect, sanctified in Christ, faithful in Christ. A few others, all mean the same thing. There is a fourth name, formal name, Ecclesia. Most common word. It's used 110 times in the New Testament of the true church of Jesus Christ. And 5 times when it doesn't refer to the church. but 110 times. Certainly, this is God's designation. No matter what other adjective you might put upon it. I think any church, true church of Jesus Christ, in its name should have the word church. Whatever adjective you might want to use, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, anything. But you should have the name church on it. The Greek word comes from the prefix ek, ek, out of, and kaleo, to call. Hence, to call out. Hence, the church is a group of called out people from the world, separated. It is the company of the Theotokos, the called out ones. It may be remarked that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, completed over 200 years before Christ, used it many times to translate the Hebrew Kahal, K-G-A-H-A-L, for congregation or gathering, since its meaning was the same. All too many, if there's any question we'll answer after the class is over, if you'll remember. All too many have relied upon the one time in the New Testament where it was used of Israel. Stephen, there in his discourse in the 7th chapter of Acts, verse 38, used it of Israel in the wilderness. And it's very apropos, since the Septuagint used it for Israelites in the wilderness. He recited the experiences of Israel and their sins and disobedience, and then said, concerning the Lord Jesus, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, Ecclesia. This is he who was in that called out group of Israelites in the wilderness. He was using the etymological meaning of the word. He wasn't referring to it, as John R. Rice says, when he makes the church all the saints of all the ages. He wasn't using it in the sense that they were members of the body of Christ. We've already seen this is impossible. The body of Christ was not formed till Pentecost. It could not be formed till the Holy Spirit was given and baptized them into one body. That constituted the body. It is also used in Acts 19 for the tumultuous assembly of the worshippers of Diana coming to kill these men that preach Christ. Certainly they want a church in our New Testament sense of the word. But that tumultuous assembly had been called out evidently by the ones who made money making images of Diana in order to try to slay these men of God, or at least make it difficult for them. It is used one time in Hebrews 2:12, where Paul quotes the Septuagint of Psalms 22:22, therefore used the word ecclesia for the Old Testament saints, called out. But the 110 times that it's used concerning the true church of Jesus Christ is sure indicative of what Jesus meant in Matthew 16:18 when he said, my church. I'm going to build my church upon the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not Peter, not his testimony, but the message that he gave, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. As we do in Pauline theology, I want to give three usages of the word ecclesia. And of course, on the third one, I'll get a lot of flack from some of the local bodies. Groups that claim that unless you belong to our particular group, you're not in the bride of Christ, you're not in the body of Christ, you're not in the true church. We quoted this earlier in Pauline theology concerning the difference of opinion about this, but I think we could prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Paul is the great revelator. Not only to the church, but of the church. All of its doctrine. And certainly its constitution. He is the great revelator of the church as the living body of Christ, the organism we're talking about. That it's more than an organization. It is a living body, so he tells you how you get into it. As well as its nature. Let's look at these three ways in which the New Testament, especially Paul, uses the word church. It is used of a local assembly. And of course, we have no plaque on this one at all. Every believer believes that the church, the local church, is truly called ecclesia and belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the local nature in it, the church which is in my house in Philemon 2, the church in the house of Aquila and Priscilla in Romans 16:5, the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, and so on. It has to do there with the local church. No argument. We hardly get any argument in number 2. Or they say, well, it's still a local body only. And I've read quite a few of their works claiming that the local church is the only body there is. And that the body of Christ is the local church. You're going to get into some peculiar exegesis on so many texts if you're not careful. But the churches are in a province. It's used in the second sentence. Churches in Asia. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Churches of the Gentiles in Romans 16:4. Churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8:1. And of Judea, Galatians 1:22. And many, many other motions. But it's the third one that causes the problem on all those who believe the only body of Christ there is the local church. They deny that the word is ever used in a universal sense. Of course, we cannot deal with it as thoroughly here as we'd like in other places. But Paul uses the expression, Christ is head of his body, which is the church. Or the church which is his body, I should say. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Now, he says in Ephesians 4:4, there is but one body. As is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of your calling. How can there be one body, and it local, and yet a thousand churches claim they're the one body? In the same denomination. As in many of the primitive Baptist churches. Or landmark Baptist churches. They make much of this, and many Southern Baptists do also, by the way. But they make much of this, that the local body is the only body there is. That it's never used. The word ecclesia, they say, is never used of the universal church. And they deny that the church in heaven is part of the local body. I can see all kinds of difficulties. Grammatically, logically, spiritually, theologically, textually, as we shall see in many texts. As this first one, how could Christ be the one head of his one body, and yet there are a million bodies? It says, he has put all things under his feet, and constituted him the head. All of these are singular. I know that the indefinite article, a, is not in the Greek at all. It has to be within the case form of the word itself, which indicates that it's singular. The spelling of it makes it singular. And every one of these, like the head is singular, we don't have two heads of the church. Just one. It's Jesus Christ. And he's head over only one body, the church, singular. Now, I think there's a definite article there which makes it singular. These are all in the singular. One body. He can't be only a local assembly. He can't be just all the saints on the earth. Those that have already departed to be with the Lord. They're still in the church. The body of Christ. So Colossians 1:18-24. We have the church which is his body, the fullness of him. How can a local assembly be the fullness of Christ? It's the whole body that's the fullness of Christ. Every born-again believer from Pentecost to the rapture. And when that last member is added to the body of Christ, the church will be raptured. To be presented unto Jesus Christ as one chaste virgin, not a million of them. Just one. Complete assembly. The church as the living body of Christ precludes the idea that any local assembly can be the whole body of Christ. Absolutely precludes it. As Christ's entire living body, the church, includes all the saved in the church and out of it. You don't even have to be a member of the local assembly and still be in the body of Christ. As one member moving from one church to another, even. He's disenfranchised for a little while. He didn't leave the body of Christ. It's also that peculiar idea that many have that you've got to be rebaptized. If you leave even one Baptist church and join my Baptist church. As I said, in another class, they're consistent at least, but consistently wrong. I didn't join one church while I was temporarily in a location because they wanted me to be rebaptized. I said, well, friend, it took the first time. I don't need another bit. Seriously. Now, I was baptized 3 times. I'll tell you why later when we come to the ordinance of the church. I felt like the last one took. Now, not because I believe in free baptism. There is a group that believes in being baptized 3 times. Once in the name of the Father, once in the name of the Son, and once in the name of the Holy Spirit. You'll see there's another crowd that believes you should be baptized backwards, some trumpet. We'll see the mode of baptism a little later, and sprinkling, and immersion, and two of the other forms. Every expression of the church is singular. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. All singular. Paul says he is of the claim making one new man in Ephesians 2. One. As of the Jew and Gentile, one new man, the whole body of Christ. There's only one church in this sense, as there's only one body, and there's only one bride. There's only one building that God's making up for the habitation of God through the Spirit. So Christ is to present it unto himself singular in the Greek, a chaste virgin, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. From the foregoing, we can deduce the important truth of the nature of the church as to its body, and from others its nature as related to its risen Lord, Jesus Christ. The outward, visible organization is not to be considered the true body of Christ, the true church. There are all kinds of tares, and bad fish, and everything else in the visible church. But did you know something? There's not one unsaved person in the body of Christ. Happy in the true church, not one unsaved person. They're all saved. They're in the enemy. Or you can't get into it without being baptized into it by the Holy Spirit. In other words, church has goats as well as sheep. It has hares as well as wheat. It has bad fish as well as good fish. It has children of the devil as well as children of God. Here's the amazing thing. I can't understand it. There are, it seems, in most, even synagogues of Satan, there are some saved people. I have been utterly floored by this. I've preached in some peculiar so-called churches, starting when I was a student friend of college. I used, every time we go out to some church to school to sing, they'd latch on to me to be the preacher. I preached in one church when the school sang, and I believe in all my heart that preacher was drunk. He acted so crazy. And when I got up to preach, and the Lord led me in a peculiar way to preach on a message that I knew good and well it wasn't being accepted. But all of a sudden, well, I use the illustration of a dead bulb, all shriveled up, and you think, well, there's no life in that at all. But you put it in water, and all of a sudden it begins to swell, and sprout, beautiful flowers come out of it. And in that church, several of the members came up to me afterwards, or even when I was watching them down there, all of a sudden they began to smile, and all of a sudden they began to show signs of life and wiggle a little. And then you saw a little bit of sprouting. You know, they must be saved. And some of them would come up, you know, after the service and hand you the hand out like this to shake it. You felt like taking it and wringing it like a dish rag and handing it back to them. They said, "I enjoyed your message, Brother Bragg." I wanted to say, "You're a liar. You didn't like it at all." But then others came up and exuberant, and you could tell they enjoyed it, and they got something out of it, and it blessed them. But and then I thought, well, what are you doing here? You can see why just calling it a church doesn't make it a church. Or organizing it as a church doesn't make it a church. In each of the seven churches, Christ found a lot of folks that weren't even saved. And some that were saved, they were backslidden. Even Ephesus had backslidden. Left their first love. Relaxed it. Needed repentance. Again, it's not numbers that make the church. Some people think you haven't got a church unless you've got 1,000 members. I got news for most of you budding preachers. You're not going to preach in a church for a long time. And even then, you'll probably have to start it yourself, and then under the blessing of God, it'll grow. The biggest church I think I ever had about 150 members altogether. About 150 in attendance. And I only had that for a little while until the devil came in and split the thing wide open. I am not a successful evangelist or a successful preacher in the world's eyes. I did have a blessing, bless God, but he did with me. But numbers doesn't make a church. Jesus said, "Where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Now notice that word midst. He didn't mean just indwelling. He indwells every believer. That is a special sense in which Christ is present, where two or three are gathered together in his name. Now, in his name means to glorify him. I really believe where any two people meet together in praise and worship and prayer, you have, in a sense, a local church. Now, I believe in organization. I'll get to that later. I'm trying to show you A church is not in numbers. It's not in great results. It's having Christ there in a unique way. It constitutes a local church. So every born-again person is in the ecclesia, in the church, the body of Christ, the called-out ones. Now, from this, we naturally go to the climatical consideration of the nature of the church as not an organization, but an organism. This New Testament affirms again and again the two primary truths of the church as the body of Christ, and animated by only one spirit, as your body is. Again, the idea, what constitutes this as my body is the fact that the one bragg life animates every member of it, every cell of it, is animated by one life, one spirit of life. That's why this is one body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, you have to use it again and again and again, by one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Then he says what the body is. And made to drink into one spirit. One life. Animates the whole body of Christ. In Timbuktu, in Madagascar, in Formosa, in Hong Kong, in Japan, in Arapika, in Trinity College. I don't care where. If there is a South Sea Islander being led to Jesus Christ this morning, that man or woman immediately becomes a member of me. And I am a member of that person. And we're all members of the body of Christ. Look at who they are. You see the reason for this body truth that Paul brings down. In Pauline theology, we deal with the 16 primary places where Paul deals with the church as the body of Christ. It is so necessary. It shows the true nature of the church and frees us from the many erroneous conceptions about the church. How you get into it. Your responsibility to the church. And your responsibility to other saints. God's purpose of the church. Paul says in it, Ephesians 5:30, we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I use it metaphorically of the husband and wife in the context. But he's showing that our relationship to Christ is so close, it's like our own body. As he said, no man ever yet hated his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So the husband should cherish the wife as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Then he says, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh of Jesus Christ. Showing a union of life. That's exactly what we're trying to teach you here. The church is not an organization, a club. It is a living body, a living organism. Animated by only one life. Breaking into only one spirit. So Paul says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. There in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We'll start there in your notes in our next lesson, your dismissal.